Greetings to everyone here this morning from the church in Europe. It feels like I'm coming back to our home again after visiting 12 days in Europe and the churches there. We had the privilege to visit churches there. And I want to thank you all for allowing us to go on a trip. It was much more than a vacation, but it was an information overload and very much needed in my own life to study history. And I recognize that I didn't give attention to that in my younger years growing up in the Anabaptist faith, in the Mennonite church. Didn't study history as I should. And that became something in my life later, but even more so after 12 days. It is a burden. I came home with a burden, an increased burden for the Mennonite churches today in Europe and in America. We saw a glimpse into the Mennonite church, and we saw a glimpse into what happened in the Reformation from Switzerland to the Netherlands, and also France and Germany. So we spent a few days in the Netherlands and got a picture. I understand a little bit more of the Dutch Mennonites and seeing that culture and the wealth of the Mennonites in the Netherlands and how they were very generous and very wealthy during certain times of the Reformation and helped the Swiss brethren. A short few days in the Netherlands, you can see that picture, and many left wealth to the church that we've visited a few Mennonite churches in the Netherlands, and that was clear. A couple highlights. We began with the Torrey Ten Boom hiding place, and we saw where that actually happened in her home. Connie and I had the privilege of standing in the hiding place in a little closet where the Jewish people hid during World War II, and she hid them very carefully. And Frank House was another story of that period of time of the World War II history, how they were persecuting and wanted to wipe all the Jews away. And it was such a burden to see how they suffered in persecution because of who they were. Just because they were Jewish people, if you were a Jew born in the Netherlands at that time, they wanted to see all of them destroyed. And we got to see a concentration camp as well, but that was eye-opening. Dirk Willems, we got to have a better picture and understanding of how that happened. And then, of course, Menno Simons, and in Pingjuam, I think I learned how to say that town. Pingjuam is where Menno Simons began his priesthood. And then he renounced his connection with the Catholic Church. We saw those two church buildings. So those were a few highlights, and then Switzerland, just a little glimpse of Switzerland and the Emmental Valley, and the city of Bern is the capital of Switzerland, where the persecution was heavy and the hardest. Many of the trials took place where and gave answers according to the Word of God, and staying in a hotel in that area, we had the privilege of having a Swiss yodeling choir come and sing for us at night. It was precious. And they sang four-part harmony in a yodeling choir. And it was, they used the pitch pipe, and of course, they were not all believers, but after they were finished, our tour guide said that he never saw or was with a group that sang so well, and he would many times ask us to sing. So we sang for them, four-part. We sang Our God is Alive and Psalm 27, The Lord is Our Light. They kept asking for more, and we were just having such a good time together. And a highlight of that, yodeling after it was all over, they spoke German and sang in German, so a few knew English. We had a language barrier there, but we asked them to. They were asking our names, and we were asking for their names, and they'd go around. We would recognize a few of them, but the one young man stood tall, and he said he's a fisher. And it was so amazing. Our group all came alive, and we recognized he just looked like he would fit in with the Lancaster County Amish people. He was a fisher from Switzerland. And we talked to him afterwards, and so it was a highlight. And then we, in the Emmetal Valley, one man was in that group, and he, at his farm, he was generations, a farm got passed down, and there was a hiding place years ago where they hid, just like they did the Jewish people in the barn. He had a place up in the haymow where he could hide when the Anabaptist hunters came by. And so they had alarms set up in the village, and whenever the Anabaptist hunters came through, he went into hiding. And it was a very neat little way to get into the haymow, through the barn floors, down into a little hiding place, and it worked for 20 years. They hid like that until he got caught. And just a little window into some of the times of persecution. But his wife grew up in a Reformed church, and she gave the tour presentation, and she told the whole story, how she heard about this hiding place, and she married into the family, and she began to study. The Amish people and the Anabaptist people wanted to know about this hiding place, so she found the hiding place, and she, a long story short, she came to faith, and she has an amazing testimony. There was some Anabaptist fire in Switzerland that we were touched by her testimony. And then, of course, Zurich, Switzerland, we ended up there, and that was definitely the highlight. We saw the Grossmünster of Felix Mont's house, the caves where they hid and sang, and then only 5 minutes from the cave, the bus went by the 300 years ago, the Weaver homestead, and we were privileged to have them stop, and four of us weavers walked up to the Weaver homestead and took a picture very close to the cave. So that, in a nutshell, sums up our experience, and I'm so thankful to stand in a pulpit on the same level as all the members of the church. If you visit the churches in Europe, you will know what I mean. And when we were designing this, I was kind of used to being a little bit higher, but I'm so thankful. I kind of wish it would be down one more level, because when you visit the churches in Europe, it is very common to have steps and for the pulpit to be 10 foot high. And you have pictures of that, where this understanding of the priest or the pastor to be way up there is not Anabaptist at all. And one church where Menno Simons renounced his connection to the Catholics, there was a certain section over to the side where the rich and wealthy people sat. And then the pulpit is way up here, and it was just so wrong. And I just love just being right on the same level and being able to preach this morning. I told you that I would probably be preaching from an overflow, and I am. But what came to the top as I was on vacation, so to speak, but yet preparing a sermon during our visit in Europe, Menno Simons' theme verse. Does everyone know what his theme verse was? And it's a theme verse that he chose that is on most of his writings, and what a wonderful foundational verse that he used as his theme verse and most all of his writing in his life was found from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And that was his theme, and I would love to be able to give Menno Simons a hug. And just the way he labored and struggled for years, finding himself in a system that was not biblical, finding himself in places that were very difficult, and breaking away from a lot of the teachings of that day. And so I titled the message this morning, Paul, Foundations Have Been Laid For Us To Build On. It's a longer title, but it is taken from a verse before that where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11 is the verses I chose to use. where Paul was writing in the same way. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What a profound statement that Paul made, and Menno Simon built his whole life ministry on this verse. There's no other foundation, and everything he did, he wanted to be building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and he recognized that much of what he was caught in, the system he was caught in, was not on the right foundation. So Paul has laid a foundation in Corinth, what he's writing about as a wise master builder. And truly, Paul was a church planter. And what he was saying in the context here, he's saying that he was speaking to them in their carnality, because some were saying they're of Paul, and some were saying they're of Apollos, and some were saying they're of Christ. And there was this division. And Paul's saying, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But laborers together. Paul laid the groundwork, so to speak, but many were building on this, but the foundation was clearly Jesus Christ. And that was his burden. And I would like to say this, that Menno Simons has laid a foundation as well. He was a wise master builder, and I'm not here to worship a man, but I make no apologies that 500 years later, we're in a little town with Mennonite coming from Menno Simons' work, which was his anchor and his theme verse was, there's no other foundation, and every writing and everything must be true to the Word of God and on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's my goal as well, too. And I think I can use that as a theme verse. And I want to say this, that I believe that Menno Simons was led of the Holy Spirit, and he was biblical in his time, and he did serve the church well. He grew up in the town of Pingjuam and studied to be a priest, and later renounced his vows and connections to the Catholic Church and laid a deep Anabaptist foundation, which we are building on today. Now, I want to be clear that that foundation is not perfect. The Anabaptist's work was not perfect. And if you study the time, I can only imagine what we would be like if we went through the same persecution and scattering and fleeing from one city to another and the leaders killed off and all the things that happened. So it was not a perfect foundation, but it was truly a foundation in which I'm thankful for, and I believe Jesus Christ was honored and glorified. And today, we are privileged to be part of the Anabaptist Church. The importance of foundations. In Psalm 11:3, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And if there is no foundation, I said, there's a wall. Several months ago, I mentioned that the wall, the tragedy that's going to happen on the block with this retaining wall right by the church parking lot. One day, if there wasn't attention given to that, when I looked at that, when I preached that, I said, there's going to come a day when that wall is going to fall. And I'm glad this morning I can say they repaired the wall and there's a new wall there built on a solid foundation. And I want you all to look at that wall when you leave. There's a 2-foot section that was left. They put a brand new wall, all but 2 feet. And I'm like, why would you not go all the way? And that's exactly what happened in the Reformation. You have the Reformers, Zwingli and Martin Luther and many men who we'll look at a little bit in our time this morning. But they started an amazing Reformation, but they didn't go all the way. And Zwingli, if you study his life, he was amazing at what he could do. I would have loved to hear Zwingli preach there in the Grossmünster Church. We were in there, and I should say that we sang everywhere we went. We got to sing Faith of Our Fathers in the Grossmünster Church, and people gathered around to listen. And we got to sing in Menno Simons Church, True Evangelical Faith. We got to sing many places where people were drawn together, but they didn't go all the way. So the wall was repaired by retaining wall here was repaired through much work. They took off the old block, and there's a big pile here yet in the alley right next to the church where they took all the old stone, and all the old is laying there on a pile, and the new wall is there. Well, that's a little what was happening in the times of the Reformation, where they were tearing down some of the old belief systems that were not biblical. And they were going back to the foundation of Scripture and understanding that to be spiritual is to be biblical. And they, of course, went through much persecution as a result of it. I asked the question, what went wrong? And I asked that question this morning for us to think about as you study that period of time. What went wrong, and how did the church wander away from God's word? And how does this happen in our own lives? Can it really happen to us in our generation as well? And the answer is yes. How was the word of God taken from the people, and how did they get to such a place where they were so far from the true foundation and truth of the scriptures? Well, the foundation of the word of God is something that I'm thankful for, that the Anabaptist movement was really a movement back to the word of God. It was back to the common folks reading and studying their Bible, and everyone, I hope this morning, everyone has a Bible here. And I hope that everyone is studying and reading the Bible and passionate about being biblical and true to the Word of God today. For 500 years, the Anabaptists valued the Bible above all other books. You study their lives and you read their testimonies, it shows the value of taking God's Word as the authority for Christian living. And that is really what the Anabaptist movement was all about. You're only as spiritual as you are biblical. And so the Bible was given to us. And this is just some of the testimonies of the men. Conrad Grebel said, I believe the Word of God without complicated interpretation. And out of this belief I speak. May God give you mercy to submit to His Word without reservation. So a simple approach to Scripture. Simon Stump, you may remember his name at the town council when they're discussing Scripture. And Zwingli put it back into the council of the local authorities. Simon Stump was one who said, the Spirit of God hath already decided, and the Word of God is our authority. In other words, at that time, they couldn't yield to the town council, but the Word of God has the answers and the authority for all of our lives. And Michael Sadler and many others, we can see their answers were from the Word of God as they were judged as heretics. The Reformation was a return to God's Word. So I asked the question, how the Bible came to us, and how was it taken away? And as we were on the way home, I got an email. A new Viewpoint article came out, and it was on the Anabaptists and their understanding of God's Word, and it had a lot of information that I'm going to use to give you a little window into how the Bible was taken away from the common people, and it's sad. So the Jews in Jesus' time recognized the 39 books of the Old Testament as inspired Scripture. And the 37 New Testament books were canonized in the Council of Hippo in 393 AD. So the Bible, the canon of Scripture as we have it today, is Old and New Testament, but it was only canonized in 393 AD, where the church put the canon of scriptures together. We call it the canon of scripture, God's word. The Jews in the Old Testament, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and when the Jewish people became more Hellenized, Greek-speaking, many lost their ability to read the Hebrew scriptures. And so you can see how you can imagine if the Bible suddenly became another language and you're English-speaking people. We had that barrier much of our trip where German. I learned two German words, ja and nein, 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 nein. No, no, no. And ja is ja, 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 yes. But there was this barrier. And so as they became Greek-speaking, many lost their ability to read the Hebrew scriptures. And so Jewish scholars, before Jesus came, translated the Old Testament scriptures from Hebrew to Greek so the common people would be able to understand the Bible. And it was translations that brought the Bible back into the common folks so everyone could understand. And so that was the Septuagint Bible, and Jesus is quoted from reading from the Septuagint Bible. It was the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew, because many became Greek-speaking people. So the Septuagint was a return to God's word in the common language, so everyone can understand. And see, I'm passionate about this because how sad it is for those who cannot understand. And we sat through a Mennonite church service in Europe. It was in German, and we got very little out of it. And if I had to sit through that Sunday after Sunday, I'd be in the books learning German so I can understand. And that was the case. Bible translations brought the Bible back to the common people. So then as time goes on and moves forward, you have the Jewish people, you have Latin becoming the common language. And so you have this language change. When the Jews came under Roman rule, the language was Latin. And you have translations. Most New Testament writers wrote in Greek, but the Western world became more Romanized and Latin became the preferred language. So there was a early church father, Jerome, who translated the Old and New Testament from Greek into Latin. And here again, the purpose was so everyone could understand the Bible in their own language. And so now you have the Latin Bible, and that was known as, referred to as the Latin Vulgate, which became the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. And as time went forward, the Catholic Church insisted on using the Bible only in Latin. So here again, you have the same pattern where people, language change, and the common people again now are English speaking and they cannot understand Latin. And so the Bible translation moves to, I believe that was the case when just before the Reformation started, many churchgoers could not understand the Bible. And so many Catholic monks and priests did not own the Bible. And Menno Simons, in his testimony, even says that he never studied the Bible. He studied to be a priest, and he was very scholarly, but he didn't read the Bible. So his conversion experience happened when he started to read the Bible and got back into the Word of God again. So since the common people did not have the Bibles, they had to rely on the clergy to tell them what to believe. And unfortunately, church officials mixed Greek philosophy and other human ideas with their teaching. And so you have doctrines such as purgatory, indulgences, prayers to Mary and saints, and things like that that began to creep into the teachings of the church of that time. So since the common people didn't have access to the scriptures, they had to rely on the clergy to tell them what to believe and how to be saved. And so, again, the Bible came back to the people through translation, and you have John Wycliffe, I believe, who's one who started the Reformation before the printing press. So you imagine times before the printing press, before the printed page. Not everyone had Bibles as we have them today, before the technology was advanced to that. And so John Wycliffe began his translation efforts in 1380, where he translated the Bible from Latin, Vulgate, to English. And there again, it was so that the common people, his burden was that all the common people could have the Word of God available to them and read and understand. And so the Reformation is really a move back to the Word of God and a move back to the Bible being understood by the common people. And Wycliffe suffered much. This is before the Reformation time, when the Catholic authorities discovered his translations after he died. They hated him so much they dug up his bones. And they judged him as a heretic after he was dead. I don't know if he was watching from heaven or not, but they wanted to hold the authority and hold the scripture to the clergy and keep it from the common people. And John Wycliffe suffered much persecution. And so the English Bible came as a result of John Wycliffe, again, from Latin to English. And you can kind of see that this was all happening leading up to this Reformation that was building, if you will. So then came the printing press, and the printing press was invented. Gutenberg printed the first Gutenberg Bible. Moving forward to William Tyndale, translated an English Bible from Latin. And into the times of Reformation, this was all happening. Many, Zurich Zwingli had Christopher Froschauer print his German translation, which is called the Froschauer Bible. And the Froschauer Bible was loved and favored by the Anabaptists. And so this was all a moving back to the Bible again. So they had the Bible in their own language. And when the Swiss authorities banned it, they hid it in their barns and haymows and removed the covers and replaced it with covers from the Luther Bible. Luther also translated the Bible into German for the German-speaking people in Germany. So the rediscovery of the Bible by the common man fueled the Reformation before Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg or the Anabaptists had their first baptisms. There was surging interest and a love for the Word of God that was building and broadening across Europe at that time. And it's no exaggeration to say that without this interest and access to the Bible, the Reformation as it occurred would be unimaginable. So I take a lot of that from the article written by Viewpoint on the history of the Bible during the time of the Reformation, and helped me to understand what all was happening. I could tell you all these places and dates and people and all the suffering and persecution, but the big picture was a move back to the Bible. And when there's a move back to the Bible, a true foundation can be built. And I believe that's really what was happening during those times. So Menno Simons recognized that we need to build on this foundation, and if we're going to be spiritual people today, we need to be biblical, and we need to have the passion to teach and preach the Word of God and pass it on to the next generation so everyone can understand the Word of God. So I ask the question, how do we take the Bible away from the next generation? Or I ask the question, can we fall into the same error? And I believe the answer is yes. I believe that this idea of certain sacred languages is not foreign. I grew up in a church where I just remember just a little bit of preaching in German. And there was some, I saw a picture of some of the older ministers who had a hard time laying the German language down. And going over to Europe, I can kind of understand everyone was German. But as a young boy growing up, he started out preaching in German, and I didn't understand a thing. And so, if the common language is English, we need to preach and write in English. So everyone can understand, or we need to be understanding the languages. How foolish it would be to move over to Europe, to Switzerland or to Netherlands or wherever, and not learn the language. So a lot of it is lost. And I hear testimonies of those in old order settings that grew up with this language barrier. All their childhood years, they never understood a thing. Now, that's sad. And that is a way that we can lose the Bible in one generation. Taking away the Bible through language barriers and withholding. I also remember talking to a Catholic neighbor who just felt like the Latin language is the language. And he still was influenced by that Latin-speaking Bible church that used the Latin Vulgate Bible for many, many years. It was hard to transition. I believe we can take the Bible away from the next generation by not teaching it. Just because we live in a land of freedom and we live in a land where the Bible is made available and we can have as many Bibles as we want, it doesn't mean that we're going to be passionately reading and studying the Word of God. And so we need to teach and preach the Word of God. We need to study and memorize the Word of God and know for sure that it is the authority of our lives and that I will die for my faith. As I saw many with courageous faith died because they believed the Bible did not teach infant baptism. We got to visit some of the castles where they imprisoned them. In terrible conditions where still today we could see the wooden benches that they were required to sit on with their feet in stocks that they couldn't move and their hands in chains and a little hole cut out for the bathroom, and that's where they were imprisoned because they believed the Bible was true. And so that's a challenge to me to teach and to study the Word of God. We can lose the Word of God in one generation. We can be living in homes where we have many Bibles and still not be in the Bibles and living according to the Word of God and be biblical people. So the decline of the Mennonite churches in Europe, many said that it is a result of the Enlightenment Age, where there was this Enlightenment Age and the Word of God is not passed on to the next generation. Some areas we saw, we had the privilege of one Mennonite church where they all hosted us. We lived in one of their homes. They were not all Mennonite because the Mennonite church is declining. And several churches we were at, the members are all 60 years old and older. And we visited with them, and they recognized that it can't go on unless something happens. But it happened as a result of the Enlightenment Age and not passing on the Word of God. The churches are declining as a whole in Europe. And I come back to America, and I come back to our church, and I thank the Lord that, yes, we're not perfect by far, but But we have so much, and let's hold on to this, and let's be more determined than ever to be biblical. And if we ever face times like our forefathers, that we would be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I come home from that and I say, how dare I ever complain about studying, having to study to preach? How can any of us ever complain about having to study to teach? Because it's a passionate drive of our life. The men who suffered so much, and really to preach and teach is hard work, but we cannot complain. It's a privilege. And I share that as a challenge for my own life. Because there are times that maybe I inwardly do complain and inwardly do wish. And there was times on the trip that I did kind of wish that I didn't have to come home and preach. But well, I'm so glad I have to. Back into the Word of God, because it is where we want to be passionate about it. We can also lose it when we do not read it. We have many Bibles, as I mentioned, available to us, but that is not a guarantee that we read them. So maybe we are not living so much in the age of enlightenment. Maybe it is the age of enlightenment, but the age of technology. Now listen carefully. The age of technology is zapping a generation from Bible reading. Is that true? And I want you to think carefully about it. I'm right with you all. I'm not feeling like this is not a challenge for myself, but the age of technology is taking away the love and passion for the Word of God. So we have movies and sports and money and affluence and prosperity, and the list can go on and on and on. Can zap us. So let's take heed to that and let our passions be to be biblical and to know the Word of God and be willing to accept it as the authority for our life. And another one is by withholding the Word of God in the common language. And I think we're faced with the same thing, studying the Bible translation journey from one language to another. There were many Bible translation efforts. The Jewish scholars got together and understood that a Greek-speaking people need a Greek Bible. And so you have the Septuagint that came as a result of that. And then you have the Bible moving from Greek to Latin because it was the common language. And then from Latin to English and so on. But I believe we're faced with the same thing as well. We have lots of Bible translations. And Bible translation is to be. The driving passion is to have the Word of God in the common language so everyone, the common folks, can understand the Bible, and the Word of God is to be taken in that way. So, closing in conclusion, I go back to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. According to the grace, Paul says, the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So my burning passion is this. Paul laid a foundation in Corinth, and he makes an appeal to be careful how you build thereupon. There's gold, silver, and precious stones mentioned there, and those that build with those types of work, they will have a reward. So I want to encourage everyone, as you're teaching and as you're working in the church, it's hard work, but there is rewards for every person who labors and builds in the kingdom of God and is building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, it was in Corinth. In our day, it's in Shenandoah. Let's build, and let's do it for the honor and glory of God, making sure that the foundation is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. If any man build with wood, hay, and stubble, it says that those works will all go through the fire, and the great day will reveal what sort of work it is, and the wood, hay, and stubble will be all burned up, and there will be no rewards. And so, whatever is put in the category of wood, hay, and stubble, let's guard our hearts from selfish ambition. Let's guard our health, our work from selfish ambition and vainglory, complaining, whatever it might be. But let's labor for the honor and glory of the Lord and recognize that a foundation has been laid for us. The Reformation and the work of the Anabaptist forefathers who went through those times laid a foundation, but that doesn't mean that we can relax. We need to continue to build upon that foundation, making sure that all our decisions are in harmony with the Word of God, making sure that we have a driving passion to be biblical people, to be spiritual people, faithful unto the Lord in the days in which we live. And I'm sure God will give every one of you, myself included, grace to carry out the work He's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages has been tested and tried through much persecution, through much hardship. We are here today with Bibles, with a church that we are trying to be faithful to the Lord in our time today. Grant to us grace to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the foundations of our Christian heritage, and to be the people that you can use in our day to day to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.